You are listening to a sermon recorded in 2006 at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
It's a treat to be here. Been looking forward to coming for some time now. Actually, some time last year, Henry Neufeld, I think, asked whether I would be able to come, and it didn't suit at that point, and so I was glad that we could work it out this time around. And I see Henry isn't actually even here this morning.
This is...
Oh, you look different somehow. I'm not sure what it is. I think I expected a jacket. Sorry about that. I was looking further away. It's bad, eh? Anyhow, it is good to be here. I am here on behalf of Mennonite Church Canada, a part of the broader church work. And as Veronica said, I work with the Christian Formation Council, and our work consists in providing and enabling churches to do the work that you're called to do. So it involves a lot of working with resources, congregational resources, as well as educational resources. And we also relate to all of our church schools, especially focusing on the area of leadership formation and leadership development. And so I find it very energizing, often very challenging, but I'm very pleased to be in this work on your behalf. We are all in this together, and we very much depend on the support and prayers that you offer here at Point Grey. Before I begin the sermon, I want to indicate that I brought a small gift. It's not much, but it is important. These booklets are prayer booklets for the early in the year, and I'm not sure if part of your season or your cycle of worship and practice here involves focusing on prayer at the beginning of the year. This book is written by Brian Dick, recently a worker in South Africa. It's called Walls Divine and Dividing, based in Ephesians. And I'm going to leave these copies here for you, and if you choose to use them in worship or in study or personal study, that's up to you, but please receive them on our behalf. It's also available as a downloadable item from our website if you want to have more access to it. The words from Luke 21 this morning remind me of something that I heard in the summer of 2001 here in Abbotsford, in British Columbia. It was at the Mennonite Church Canada Ministers Conference that was being held there that year. The guest speaker was Mesak Kusatia. Some of you may remember Mesak as the leader of the Mennonite World Conference. He was the president at that time. He works as a professor of pastoral care and counseling at a university in Indonesia. He spoke to us about the civil war that was taking place in his country, and especially about the violence taking place between Muslims and Christians. From within this situation of open conflict and often daily threat, a situation characterized by burned churches and mosques, even the loss of life, he said that suffering is very much a part of the calling of followers of Jesus Christ. If we follow the example of Christ, he said, when suffering comes, we must be willing to accept it with grace and as part of legitimate discipleship. For North American listeners, that's not an easy statement to hear. He said that we don't seek out suffering, but we need to understand that true discipleship is suffering discipleship. I think this is what Jesus had in mind when he speaks in Luke 21 about the end of the old age, or the end of the world as we know it, if you want to put it in more contemporary terms. And he also speaks about the beginning of the new world, or the new age, an age that God is working to bring into being. Jesus says that the signs of the end of the old age are clear, and they're all around. There are wars and insurrections. There are nations and kingdoms that rise up against each other. There are plagues, famines, great fear-inducing omens all around. His words sound remarkably current. It's as if he'd been reading our newspapers or watching our televisions, or maybe this last week listening to the weather news here in British Columbia. Jesus says that these happenings are not something that we should be greeting with fear, but we should see them as an opportunity to testify and to speak out about our faith. You will be persecuted, he says, but make up your minds not to prepare a defense in advance. because I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. I will give you words, powerful and wise words. And I want to focus this morning on this particular part of the text. They seem so appropriate for our time. We live in a time when words, especially the right or the wrong kind of words, have a tremendous effect. They can either build up or they can destroy. They can move us in the direction of peace, or they can incite further hatred and violence. Proverbs 18 states that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Some years ago, Pete Seeger, a songwriter and social activist, wrote a song entitled Words, 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 and this is where the title of the sermon comes from. I want to just quote a few lines from that song. Words, words, words in my old Bible, how much of truth remains? If I only understood them while my lips pronounced them, would not my life be changed? Words, words, words on cracked old pages, how much of truth remains? If my mind could understand them, and if my life pronounced them, would not this world be changed? The right words are so important, and I want to explore several examples of how we use words, either for good or for ill. We use a lot of words in relationships. Early in life, we learn how important words are in relating to each other. As children, we glow with happiness when our mothers or dads speak a word of appreciation for who we are or for something we've done. Conversely, we quickly shrink when we are subjected to an angry or degrading tirade of words. As we start to grow up, become aware of the strange and exciting world of the opposite sex, we recognize a new power in words. The right words, spoken to the right person, can result in that person returning your interest in him or her. This is good and affirming and powerful. And then as we grow older, we learn over and over again the power of an encouraging word, a word spoken in love, a word of forgiveness, a word that comes from a spouse or a partner or a friend. On the negative side, words can also be used in relationships to manipulate or to seduce or to take something from the other person they don't really want to share, whether it's time or money or physical affection. Words can be a sharp instrument of hurt and cruelty when we employ them to belittle others or to overpower them or to use people. James states in chapter 3 of the Epistle of James that no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. We also use a lot of words in public life. The most obvious place we hear many different kinds of words is in the media, in newspapers, in movies, television, and politics. Those who work in these areas of life are intensely aware of the power of their words to shape the way that we think about something. In fact, they receive careful training in the use of words to mold opinion and to manufacture consent. In this season in Canadian history, this has become especially obvious. For the first time in my life, we are at war. Our national leaders, army generals, and political spin doctors have been busy working overtime to build public support and acceptance of increased military spending. Our media and public institutions have, for the most part, willingly participated in the campaign to create an increasingly militaristic Canadian culture and ethos. Through skillful and willful management of communication, the citizens of our country are being helped, if you can use that term, we're being helped to see the world and our enemies and our allies in a way that assists the political and military forces of the day to achieve the goals that they have in mind. The playwright, actor, and journalist Robert Thompson has said that the first victim of war may be truth, but close behind is free thinking. I'm going to tell you a little story. My wife Essie and I attended about 2 years ago, I guess it was, a theater production of a play called The Wave. Now, this play is a dramatic presentation of a real-life story about the power of words to influence and shape people. The story is about a California high school teacher whose name was Ronald Jones, who in 1967 conducted a social experiment in his grade 10 history class. They were studying Nazi Germany, and the students wondered how the German people of that time, who were ordinary people, doctors, teachers, farmers, townspeople, how they could have been so easily convinced to turn a blind eye to the horrible killing that was happening in the concentration camps and to the senseless slaughter of so many Jewish people, mentally handicapped people, and others, of anyone who didn't really quite fit into Hitler's dream of a pure Aryan race. In answer to their question, Mr. Jones conducted a class experiment which began and ended within the space of one frightening week. On Monday morning of that week, he adopted a more authoritarian approach in his class. He instituted a new class law, which he called the power of strength through discipline. This he defined as self-control and power of the will, a sense of accomplishment that a person feels by enduring hardship to accomplish a goal. And so using this principle, he instituted a new rigid code of behavior in the classroom. And much to his surprise, the students quickly fell into line. On Tuesday, Mr. Jones introduced a second law, the power of strength through community. This is the power of feeling that you are part of something good beyond yourself, part of a movement. They rehearsed these two first class laws together until everyone could repeat them whenever they were prompted to do so, and to do this in perfect unison. He also introduced a special salute, which he called the third wave, with which members of this newly unified group greeted each other whenever they met. All of this succeeded beyond his wildest expectations. On Wednesday, Mr. Jones introduced a third law called strength through action, in which the students were instructed to recruit others to this new movement, to teach them its laws, and further, to report anyone who is already in the movement who is not obeying the laws that now govern them. By the end of that 1 week, this small group of 30-some students had grown to a movement of over 200. To his alarm, some terrible things began happening as those who were in the group enforced harsh discipline on each other, and they also began to behave very destructively toward anyone who was not in the group. Well, Ronald Jones had made his point, and he feared that the whole thing would get completely out of hand, and so he called the experiment to a halt and then carefully revealed to his students what he had done. The group was shocked when they understood that really there was no difference between them and the German people of World War II. It was a life-changing lesson in the power of words to influence and shape who we are, how we think, and how we behave. By the way, if you're interested in the whole story, you'll find it in a book called The Wave, and it's by Ronald Jones. There are always, and will always be, those who would use words in an effort to mold us to their purposes. But Christians are to be shaped by a greater word, a greater truth than the words of politicians or military planners or economists or media moguls. We are to be shaped by the word of God, by the truth of the gospel. And because of this, we must listen critically to the words that we hear and read. And we need to be prepared to speak the living word of God's truth and God's light into the situation of each day. As we read in Luke 21, Jesus promises that when our faith is to be put to the test, and it surely will be, he will give us words, and he will give us the right words. There'll be wise words which our opponents cannot contradict or withstand, because the words we are given will be words that speak the truth of God's way and that support the agenda and the kingdom of God, not some earthly agenda. We also use words in worship. Worship begins and ends with God. This is without a doubt the setting where our identity as God's people is most profoundly shaped. The words that guide us in the typical order of worship demonstrate this. I notice that you don't print an order of worship. Nevertheless, the words that are chosen in worship still demonstrate how we believe that the Word of God and an encounter with God shapes us. Let me illustrate. When we gather together, those first few words help us to become aware of the greatness of God. We become aware of God's majesty and God's beauty. And in response, we are moved and we begin to sing and to offer praise and speak words of praise to God. And then in God's holy presence, we become aware of ourselves and our own sinfulness, our own failure to make the mark. And out of this awareness, we speak words of confession. We say, I'm sorry. I haven't quite lived up to my commitments to be a God person. And then we hear a word from God, a word of affirmation, that we are good with God. And then through scripture and story and meditation, we hear about our life with God and where God is calling us. As we are immersed in these words week after week, we are shaped and molded one small step at a time, and we are renewed and we are healed and we are encouraged. And then as we go from worship, having met God, we hear words of blessing, words which send us out to do God's mission with God in the world, words that remind us that we are not alone and that always Christ is with us. Much of our worship is verbal. We sing, and we pray, and we speak. These are important ways of communicating with each other and with God. And of course, there's no substitute for the living word within us. The Holy Spirit of God, which dwells in us and speaks God's word to our hearts and our minds, so that we reflect the light of God in the world. And so when we worship, the words we choose are important. What we choose to say must communicate the reason why we gather, that reason being to remember the wonderful things God has done and to offer our thankful response to God. Well-chosen words set the mood of worship. The worship leader and the preacher must be in tune with the people and with God. Sometimes our words need to communicate comfort, sometimes a challenge, sometimes a call to repentance, sometimes an invitation to healing and forgiveness. Our words are important. Words in worship focus our attention on God and on Jesus Christ and on the Holy Spirit. They need to be honest and appropriate, true about who we are and about how the world is and about who God is. They need to be clear in their meaning. We do well to select our words prayerfully and with purpose, so that through our words we will be shaped and molded to think and to act as followers of Jesus Christ. So whether in relationships, or in public life, or in worship, or wherever we find ourselves, let us be mindful of the power of words. And as God's people, let us be shaped by the living word, which gives us new life, guides us in this life, and gives us hope for life eternal. I want to close with a song that is actually printed in your news sheet. Under the title Colossians 3:11. I'm going to take a moment to pull a chair over here. Some of you may be familiar with the song, others may not. It's a call and response song in which I'll lead out a line and invite you to respond with the same line. And the chorus is sung all together. Let the words of the Lord Jesus Christ dwell in you. And you sing back. Let the words of the Lord Jesus Christ dwell in you. And whatever you say, and whatever. Jesus Christ.
Walking by day,
walking by day.